Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for these truths that we've just sung about. That grace is a scandal. Lord, that you took our place. That you paid the penalty so that we might have a relationship with you. Lord, we just thank you that there are no conditions to your love. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to keep it. You love us regardless. And Father, I thank you for each one that's here this morning. You know the challenges that are on their hearts. You know the unspoken requests that they have deep within their souls. And I pray, God, that through our time together today, you will speak to them in the stillness of their quiet hearts. That we would meet with you in a deeper and a fresh way. And that as a result of that, that we would go from this place today different because we've encountered you. Father, I thank you for our children. I thank you for the gift that they are to us. And I pray that as they go downstairs and as Pastor Brienne and the team teach them and work with them while we're up here, that God, you would just anoint them and use them. Fill them with your spirit, empower them with your love. And Lord, teach our little ones how to simply love you. So we just give you thanks and we give you praise for what you're going to do in our times together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. And don't sit down. Don't sit down. Greet one another. Tell them it looks like a great day of spring and they look like they've just got good. All right, please be seated. If you're happy that spring break is over, you can be seated. If you're visiting with us today, glad to have you with us. Inside the program, you'll find a little blue insert and encourage you to just follow along if you'd like to. And it's one of the ways that I try to just encourage that we interact and we think. I'm a visual learner, so writing in and making some notes as I learn really helps me grow in my relationship with God. So trust that you enjoy your time with us today. We're grateful that you're here. Starting a new series today called Understanding the Passion of the Christ. How many of you ever saw the movie The Passion of the Christ when it came out? Wow, that's cool. I remember taking my son to watch it, and we did not talk for about an hour afterwards as we were impacted by just how it was portrayed. Today we want to talk about understanding the passion of the Christ. The first one we want to look at is the power of love. John chapter 15, verse 13, in the Message says, "This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends." The parents of a 10-year-old public school boy who was failing grade 5 math decided to enroll their son in a private Catholic school after exhausting every other method they could to help their child. The youngster stormed home after his first day of the school, walked right past them, went straight up to his room, locked the door. 2 hours later, he emerged for a quick meal and then announced that he was studying and he was going to go straight back to his bedroom and study until he was going to go to sleep. The pattern continued till the end of the first semester, and after school, the boy walked home with his report card, dropped the envelope on the dining room, and went right straight up to his room, like it was his normal routine. His mom and dad cautiously opened the report card and saw a bright red A under the math, and rushed excitedly up to their boy's room. "Was it the nuns?" the father said. The boy shook his head, "No." "Was it the one-on-one tutoring? Was it the peer mentoring?" asked mom. The boy said, "No." "Was it the textbooks and the curriculum?" asked the father. "No, no, no," the boy said. He said, from the very first day of school, I knew that these people were serious about math. When I walked into the lobby and I saw a guy nailed to a plus sign, I knew they meant business. Some of you will get that about Tuesday, but that's all right. For the series of the Passion of the Christ, I want to focus on different aspects of the Passion Week. Today, I want to consider the cross. How do you know that you're loved? Next week, trusting God in a time of crisis. I want to focus in on the cup, the scars. What can Jesus teach us about a crisis? And why did Jesus' friends desert him? On the 14th of April, I want to explore the pollution of the heart. You see, when you look at the Passion Week, it was the Romans that put a crown of thorns upon his head. Why did they do that? Why did they torture him? I want to ask that question. And then as we approach Good Friday, I want to zero in like a CSI agent. What happened on that hill? I want to look at the crucifix. I want to know why did God forsake his son? And then on Easter Sunday, we want to declare that he is alive. And why did Jesus come back to life? And what was the culmination of the Passion Week? So may I encourage you, please don't miss out on these. And would you consider inviting some friends to join you? If you're going to be around for Easter, you're not going to be visiting family. And if you are, that's great. We'll pray for your safety, that you'll travel and have a great time with your family and friends. But if you're not and you're here, would you just really think seriously about how you can invite people to come and be a part of our services? So today we want to talk about the power of love. So how do you know, and how do I know, that we're loved? Look at the cross. The cross is a sign to the world that God meant business. And his business is forgiveness, mercy, grace, and love. No doubt for those of you that have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, the greatest horror was seeing the cruel reality of the cross. It was a symbol of punishment. It's a symbol of humiliation. It's a symbol of a crime. It's a symbol of pain. It was a symbol of sacrifice. But most of all, it was a symbol of love. Max Lucado said this, "The cross rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. History has idolized and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn it, and trashed it. History has done everything but ignore it. Never has timber been so sacred." Everybody knows about the cross. What I want to look at today is I want to look at the hill of Calvary. And I want to look at the three men that are on the crosses on the hill of Calvary. I remember standing in Israel for the very first time below the hill where they believed Jesus was crucified. And when you looked at the hill, remember it's called the place of the skull? Do you remember that? Let me tell you for the very first time, it's the place of the skull. Turn to your neighbor and go, it was a place of a skull. Man, the first service was so much fun. And it was a disaster, so we'll tell you about it later. Never have I ever had my iPad shut down on me and I couldn't get it going. So I looked up here like, what am I going to do next? So luckily God provided. But I remember looking at that place, and if you look at it carefully, it actually looks like a skull. So today I want to look at the three men of Calvary. So the first one I want to look at is the mocking criminal, which represents rebellion. This is the cross of the criminal who mocked Jesus in his hour of humiliation and shame. He was hardened by the life he had lived. He was calloused by the bitterness of his heart. See, he had watched Jesus. He had heard Jesus. And he rejected Jesus' message. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, it said, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. His was a cross of rebellion. He was nailed to the cross because of his crimes. He was deserving of his death. He was executed next to the very man who could have saved his life from eternal torment. And yet, he chose to turn his heart away and reject the very offer of forgiveness. It was a great divide. You see, there's a sign in the Rockies that says, the great divide. You know what it represents. It represents with if any rain happens on this side, it goes all the way to the Pacific Ocean. If it rains on the other side of that sign, it all goes to the Atlantic Ocean. Never to see each other again. There perched between two criminals was the cross of great divide. On the other side of Jesus was the good thief, we call him, the repentant one. Here we find the conscience-stricken thief. He was there for this. Was he there for the same crime as the other person? We're not quite sure. We don't know. But we know this. Instead of cursing that was coming from his lips, he chose to fear God and conclude that Jesus was unjustly being executed. His lips conveyed contriteness and remorse for the sins that he'd committed. Look what it says in Luke 23. These are his words. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Two simple truths. We don't have time to dive into. I just want to mention them to you here about that statement. One, it declares that coming to know and love Christ is simple. It's simple. Friend, it's not complicated to place your trust in the Savior. He knew of his sin. He acknowledged Jesus as sinless and reached out to him. But the second thing is it declares that no sin is outside of the reach of the cross. You see, regardless of what you or any of your children have done, this man at Calvary illustrates that even when you are facing death, and it may be due to your own choices, like his, the forgiveness of Jesus is within your grasp. Notice the response of Jesus in verse 43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This is where the Apostle Paul formed his teaching that to be absent from the Lord, from the body, pardon me, is to be present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we approach Easter, when we look at the hill of Calvary, understand this, that your neighbors, your co-workers, your family members are either like the man on the left, rebellious, facing an eternity without Christ, or they're like the man on the right who was repentant, whose future was safe with Jesus because he said yes to him. Well, there was a third man, the man in the middle. And he's the loving Savior, the picture of redemption. At the center of the hill stood an innocent man. This man whom after six different trials at night could not be charged with any sin. And what you need to know about Roman law was it was not legal to be in court during the night. He didn't deserve the cross. He didn't deserve to die. He had committed no crime. But the death of Jesus was quite different from the two other victims. They died without any choice in the matter. Their lives were taken away, but it was quite different with Jesus. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples earlier in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. I lay it down, he said in verse 18, on my own accord. One interesting note about how the film portrayed Jesus during this time was Mel Gibson decided to illustrate it that Jesus climbed onto the cross. Now you might think, well, was that accidental? I don't think so. Because it proves that Jesus willingly gave his life up as a sacrifice for you and for me. They didn't throw him down. He crawled up on there on his own accord with the strength that he had. When Abraham Lincoln's body was brought from Washington to Illinois, it passed through Albany and it was carried through the street. It was said that an African-American woman stood on the curb and lifted her little son as far as she could above her head and was heard saying to him, "Take a long look, honey. He died for you." As I sat in that theater and watched him being nailed to the cross, I heard in my ears, "Take a long look, honey, because he died for you." The cross is a picture of love. The cross is motivated by the heart of God. And the cross is guided by the hand of God. So how do you know that you're loved? What event has happened in your life that has become an indication that you are loved unconditionally? You ever had one of those? You ever had something come into your life where you wondered if God ever loved you again? Or would he ever love you again? I know. I know what it's like to doubt God's love. Or did you do something to someone else that proved your love for them? What did you do for them that just demonstrated, just out of the greatness and love of your heart, that you love somebody? You see, in John chapter 15, verse 13, the verse we started out with, it says this: "This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends." You see, the reality of the cross is that because of the sin in the garden with Adam and Eve, we inherited a sinful nature. The ultimate result of sin is death. Romans 5, verse 12, Paul wrote, "And Adam sinned, sin entered the entire race. When his sin spread, death throughout all the world. So everything began to grow old and die, for all have sinned." This describes how the actions of one man, Adam, has impacted us today. Here's the news today: you're growing old and dying a little bit more every day. Turn to your neighbor and go, "Good news, you're dying a little today." You can turn back and go, "But you look older today." Here's the good news today. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says this: "And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin, but this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through his bountiful gift." And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Even though we're guilty of many sins. You might be here this morning and you still might not be convinced that you're loved. That's okay. Flip the page over. Let's look at how to know that you're loved. First of all, you need to consider the mass of your past. You need to consider how the past in your life has impacted you. An American businessman enjoyed the famous Passion Play in Germany that the production emulated of the great Passion Play in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. And after the play, the man went backstage to meet the actor who portrayed Jesus. And as they talked, the man saw the cross off to the side that the actor carried in the play. And before the actor had a chance to stop him, the businessman handed him his camera and said, "Will you take a picture of me carrying the cross?" And the man bent over and tried in vain to lift the huge cross to his shoulders. And with sweat rolling down his face, he turned in frustration to the actor and said, "I thought it would be hollow. Why is this so heavy?" And with a smile of compassion, the actor answered, "If I couldn't feel the weight of it, it'd be impossible to play the part." For us, we don't have to play the part. We know the weight of it. And David knew the weight of it when he sinned against God, when he said in Psalm 51, "I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down." I love the way he puts that. Staring me down. Every one of us has a past. Every one of us knows the sins of our past that are staring us down. And maybe it's this that made the rebellious thief hurl an insult at Jesus. You see, is there something from your past that every time you start to walk down the path towards accepting the message of Jesus, that it jumps in your way and pulls out a crime sheet and says, "Look how bad you've been. This is who you really are. You'll never change." Paul understood this dilemma. He wrote in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will flee me from this life that is dominated by sin?" Does this describe you? Are you miserable today? Are you trying to run from the chains of the sins in your life that you can't seem to loosen up? Consider the mass of your past and know with certainty that you are loved because the cross says it all. You are worth his sacrifice. Number two, recall the plan nailed down by God. You see, scripture teaches us that before the foundation of the world was in place, God knew that we would need to be redeemed. This still boggles my mind. When I get to heaven, I got to ask God this question. Why did you create us knowing that we were going to deny you? Why would you put us on earth knowing that we're absolutely going to we're going to make the wrong choice and we're going to sin? Why did he create mankind to then have them choose to not walk in his ways? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, in the Message, it says, "Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son." You see, even in this, we can see the love of God. In order for us to love God, we have to have the ability to choose to love God. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but it's true. The fact that you can choose God is a demonstration of his love for you. If you and I could not choose to love God, then there would be no love. We need an option. And we have today options. To choose to love God like the repentant thief on the cross, or choose to not love God like the rebellious thief on the cross. And Paul said in Romans 5, when we were unable to help ourselves at the moment of our need. Oh, I love that. At the moment of our need, Christ died for us. Although we were living against God. You see, either way, we're on one side of the cross or the other. We're either rebellious or we're remorseful. Look at our verse again. In the NIV, it says, the greatest love a person can show is to die for his friends. In Romans 5, 6 tells us that he chose to die even when we were his enemies. That was the plan of God. The cross nailed down the pathway back to God. Now let's go look at number three. Own up to your part in his death. Own up to your part. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. After his checkup, the doctor called the wife back into the office all by herself. And the doctor told her these words: "Your husband is suffering from a very severe disease combined with horrible stress. If you don't do the following, your husband will surely die. Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant and make sure he is in a good mood. Make lunch for him. Make it a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Don't burden him with the chores because he's probably had a bad day. Don't discuss your problems with him because it's only going to make it worse. He's stressed out enough. And most importantly, make love with your husband several times a week and satisfy his every whim. If you can do this for the next 10 months to a year, I think your husband will regain his health completely." She thanked the doctor, went out of his office, started walking towards the door, and the husband went behind her, got into the car, and they started driving home. But there was no conversation that was happening in the car. And finally, the husband couldn't take it anymore. "What did the doctor say?" The wife, looking straight ahead, said, "He said, you're gonna die." She was responsible for it. That's all I'm gonna say. So who killed Jesus? You did. I did. We sing a song sometimes that says, "It was my sin that held him there." You see, there's a dark side of the cross, and it's appalling. There's a sadness that a life had been lost and a future had been taken away much too soon. But yet there's also something that is appealing. For Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us." Again, a couple things I just want to bring to your attention. We could talk about them for quite some time. It says, listen, God took and poured into Jesus our sins. On the way up this morning from our house, I was listening to Chuck Swindoll. It just happens to be at the right time when I'm driving. And he was preaching and he said, "Some of you think that God is an angry, angry God. That he looks at you and he frowns at you. And that he's not pleased with you." He said, "That's not a true picture of God." You see, on Calvary, when Jesus was bearing and God was pouring into Jesus our sin, that was when he was angry. That was when he was just. That was when he was holy and is holy. But he poured into Jesus our condemnation. Jesus took it for us. But then look what this verse says. Not only did God pour our transgressions into Jesus, it says that then he took the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus, and he poured it into us. How do you know you're loved today? Because if you love Jesus and you know Jesus, God's poured his goodness into you. You don't have to fear him. Jesus took your place. Jesus bore your sin. Jesus experienced the wrath of God so that we didn't have to experience it. That doesn't mean we don't have to take full responsibility for our sin, and we'll get to that. But God's not a God that doesn't need anger management classes. When God looks at you and I, when we're in Jesus, he doesn't necessarily see us. You know what he sees? Scripture tells us that we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus. Lucado said this, Max Lucado, God sat in silence while the sins of the world were placed upon his son. Was that right? No. Was it fair? No. Was it love? Yes. In a world of injustice, he said, God tipped the scales in favor of hope. As I sat and watched that epic movie, I can still recall being reminded that it was me that was in that crowd that was yelling, crucify him. Because I had no idea that I needed him to redeem me. It was my place, not him, his place at that whipping column that he had been chained to. It was my hands and my feet that should have been pierced and hammered to that cross. It should have been me. Should have been you. But it wasn't. Amen. How do you know that you're loved? Because he paid a debt that you could not pay to provide for us hope that we did not deserve. And that is the scandal of grace we sang about this morning. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I was put to death on the cross with Christ, and I do not live anymore. It is Christ who lives in me, and I still live in my body, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to save me. Amen. Damian Thames, a senior shortstop at Rice University, turned down an offer to the world from the world champion New York Yankees so he could return to his final year of college. In June of 1998, he was drafted in the 10th round after a season in which he batted .426 and had 115 RBIs and was named the College Player of the Year. But however, Thames decided to go back to Rice. Listen to what he said. It was a tough decision because I wanted to play pro baseball all my life. He says, but I really prayed about it, and I felt that God wanted me to stay where I was. And I'd seen guys jump to the big leagues after a junior league, and they struggled in the minors. I just didn't want to make that jump. You see, but there was one verse that kept coming to his mind during that time. Seek first the kingdom of God. He said these words. What really helped me was that verse a lot. I realized that all the money and all the wealth that I could ever need is at the cross of Christ. Regardless of whether I sign a pro contract, that's enough for me. What are you giving back to Jesus because he took your place? Because he took your punishment? Because he paid the price for your sin and my sin? The only way for you to understand how much you are loved is to see how much we did not deserve his love. Number four, how do we know that we are loved? Surrender to the love of God. Surrender means to give up. It means to give up trying to do everything on our own. It's trying to earn our way back to God. You can't earn it. You can only accept it. John writes these words in 1 John chapter 4. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You see, God, friends, God knew that we wouldn't come running for him. So he came running for us. He initiated before we even knew we needed it. Go back to our verse, and here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. Max Lucado states this about God's love and you and me. Listen carefully to these words. To live as God's child is to know at this very instant that you are loved by your Maker, not because you try to please him and succeed or fail to please him and apologize, but because he wants to be your father, nothing more. All your efforts to win his affection are unnecessary. All your fears of losing his affection are needless. You can no more make him want you than you can convince him to abandon you. The adoption is irreversible. You have a place at his table. End of quote. When I look at the cross, I see the measure of the extent of his love for you and for me. I see the measure of the depth of his love for you and for me. And I see the measure of the choice to demonstrate his love to you and to me. And when I look at the cross, I see the ability to measure the grace extended to you and to me this morning. You see, today this message may be a watershed for you, because when you look at the hill, you're on the wrong side. Let me recap. We need to count the mass of our past. We need to recall the plan nailed down by God. We need to own up to our part in his death. We need to surrender to the love of God. And fifthly, we need to see salvation as here. Hebrews chapter 12 says, keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. You see, the cross, what a symbol. What a symbol of how much God loves you and how much God loves me. And today we need to make a choice to receive this love from God. Because he was willing to die a shameful death on the cross for you and for me. Why has the cross become such an icon? Because when you understand the message of the cross, it has the potential of changing your life, if you let it. Chuck Swindoll states this, Christ came on the scene and he saw every one of us as a slave block, on the slave block, lost, miserable, spiritually useless, and unable to change ourselves or escape from the bondage of our master. Moved by compassion and prompted by love, he in grace paid the price to free us, and the price was his death. By doing so, he said to every one of us, in effect, you don't have to live under your former master any longer. You are free. You are free to serve me for the rest of your life. You might be here this morning and you're thinking, why would Jesus love me so much? I feel so unworthy to receive his love. I understand. But just because you feel unlovely does not negate God's power of love for you. A little girl was proudly wearing a shiny cross around her neck when she was approached by a man who said to this little girl, don't you know that that cross Jesus died on wasn't beautiful like the one you're wearing? It was ugly. It was a wooden thing. To which the girl replied, yes, I know. But they told me in Sunday school that whatever Jesus touches, he changes. Today you can have a touch from Jesus and it can change you. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that everything you touch changes. Your love to us is so evident by what we've discussed this morning. And all of us here today are either like the rebel or the repentant, mocking what you did or making room in our hearts for what you did. And there's no question that eternity hangs in the balance. And when we consider the mass of our past, we are so thankful that you carried the load of our sin and you set us free. Sadly, many of us have forgotten that burden. Thank you for reminding us that's the power of love. You nailed down a plan to redeem us before the foundation of the world was spoken into existence. You laid down your life for all of us. And we have to own our part in creating the debt that you paid. And the only response that we can have is to surrender to your amazing gift. Thank you for loving us. And for loving every person whose eyes we will look into this week. And during this Easter season, would you fill our hearts with a desire to help others find this powerful love? Will you arrange divine appointments? Will you give us ears to hear your voice prompting us to declare your love? Just being open to be salt and light, to love others where we live and where we work and where we play. For your sake, actually for your glory, and for the sake of our community, we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.